So let me just pray and we will get started going through the lesson. Father, we praise you and thank you, Lord, for your loving kindness. It's everlasting, Lord, that you never leave us nor forsake us. That, Father, you have given us your spirit that we might understand your word, that we might be guided by your word, that we might be enabled to walk in the truth and walk in love. And Lord, as we come to your word this morning and look at what it means and then how can we apply it to our lives, Lord, I just pray that each woman here would come away with a deeper understanding of who you are and how you want her to apply this word this morning. Lord, help us to put away any concerns for today and tomorrow and just be here and focused on your word and what 3 John has to teach us this morning. We just thank you for the joy of being together and sisters united in you. In Jesus' precious name, amen.
Amen.
Okay, well, I want to read the third letter of John starting out. So the elder to the beloved Gaios, whom I love in truth. Beloved, I pray that in all respects you may prosper and be in good health, just as your soul prospers. For I was very glad when brethren came and testified to your truth, that is, how you are walking in truth. I have no greater joy than this, to hear of my children walking in truth. Beloved, you are acting faithfully in whatever you accomplish for the brethren, and especially when they are strangers, and they have testified to your love before the church. You will do well to send them on their way in a manner worthy of God. For they went out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Therefore, we ought to support such men so that we may be fellow workers with the truth. I wrote something to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to be first among them, does not accept what we say. For this reason, if I come, I will call attention to his deeds, which he does, unjustly accusing us with wicked words, and not satisfied with this, he himself does not receive the brethren either, and he forbids those who desire to do so and puts them out of the church. Beloved, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. The one who does good is of God. The one who does evil has not seen God. Demetrios has received a good testimony from everyone and from the truth itself. And we add our testimony, and you know that our testimony is true. I had many things to write to you, but I am not willing to write them to you with pen and ink. But I hope to see you shortly, and we will speak face to face. Peace be to you, the friends. Greet you and greet the friends by name. 15 verses, but there's a lot there. So hopefully I'll be able to help you connect the dots as we go through and look at what you've learned from the lesson and interject a few things. So as we kind of go through our... if you want to take notes, you should have a piece of paper that has three columns, and we're going to talk about each one of the people that are involved in this letter. And so as you hear some things about each one of them, write them on your sheet. I'm not going to write them up here, but I want you writing them on the sheet, because I'm going to come back as we discuss and just kind of review each one of them and how they apply to us. So, who's the author of this letter?
John
is the author. Okay. And then who's he writing to?
Gaius.
Yeah. Okay. Now, he calls this fellow Gaius beloved four times. Mm-hmm. What was the relationship the author had with him, with this fellow? Question number six. What was the relationship that he had with him?
Well, it seems like father, son, you know.
Yeah.
He's one of his.
Yeah.
thing.
Yeah. One of his children.
One yeah. of his brother in Christ.
Right, right.
Dear friend.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm. Yeah, this beloved, I mean, that's a just a very endearing term. That there's this the divinely loved fellow. Now, whether he led him to the Lord, whether he's, you know, obviously directly involved in ministry, but what a term of endearment, and the fact that he was dear to his heart, to John's heart. So in verse 2 it says, "Beloved, I pray that in all respects you may prosper and be in good health, just as your soul prospers." Mm-hmm. So prosper means to have a good journey or have to be on the right or profitable path. So what was the author or what was John actually praying for him?
That his physical health could match his spiritual health.
Yeah. Yeah. Joyce.
So he could serve God with all his might too, because that one.
Yeah. Yeah. Excellent. Yeah, well, what is this, as he's praying for this fellow, what does this show us about John? What's that, Sally? Yeah.
He's a what?
Yeah.
A prayer warrior.
Oh, right.
What?
A prayer warrior. Yeah.
John or John?
John.
John. Yeah. Yeah. Any other thoughts there?
He cares deeply.
Yeah.
Yeah. And it's everything. It's his physical, it's his ability to continue to probably work, and you know, that part of being able to continue to provide for those that John's sending out in missions, or the itinerant teachers that are traveling that need that support. So, I mean, he really does care about the whole of him. So one important element when studying what a word means is to look at the verse it's used in and then the verses surrounding it. And I'm going to write on my column. So, you know, you look at the verse, that's the verse. I'm going to put this blue dot. So I gave you the discussion about, or asking you to describe or define soul. So anytime you're looking at a word, you look at the verse it's in, and then you look at the verse around it, and then the verses within the chapter, and then the book, and then, like in this case, you'd be going back to John, the Gospel of John, because that, again, is the author. So again, when you're looking at what words mean, you want to make sure that you're we'll talk about more of this in the coming days as we start looking more about how we actually look at doing word studies and studying. But it's important that you look at how the author is using that verse, and how he's using that word in that verse. So with that in mind, then in verse 2, I had you define the word soul. So John writes, just as your soul prospers. So what is he referring to here?
I wrote the soul, mind, spirit, or invisible animating entity which occupies a physical body. It speaks of your inner life in relation to your own experiences, your mind, heart, will, and imagination. It also included your thoughts, desires, passions, and dreams.
Okay.
Good. Is that right?
That's a pretty thorough description of that. Anyone have anything to add to B's description?
God breathed life.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah. Great. So we know that animals don't have souls, right? And plants and don't have souls. That makes us, you know, distinct, right? This really refers to the spiritual part of his being, right? It refers to the function of human existence as it's concerned with morals and the things of God. And I wish we could do, someday maybe we'll do that, a whole lesson on the details of that and the spirit. But the interesting thing is I did do a little rabbit trail on that. And the one thing that we can be certain of, in Hebrews 4:12, most of you know this verse, for the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword and piercing as far as a division of bone. Division of soul and spirit of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. So in some way, the soul and spirit are different, but God is the one that knows how it is different. So just a fun thing to think about, the fact that we are distinct and that we've been given souls. So he essentially, John is saying that, and I think Sally said this already, that you may prosper, meaning that he continues to be successful in whatever's bringing his income, and that he's in good health, and all of that matches with how his spiritual life is. So what have the brethren given witness to about AAS? And what actions would have been evident in his life for them to give such a witness? So verse 3. Question number 9 on your lesson.
The truth was evident in his life and how he was walking in the truth. He saw obedience.
Yeah, I love the fact that it wasn't just one individual that had come back and said something, John. It's brethren, plural here. So it's not just one person who had observed it. It was many that were bearing witness of what they had observed in his life. So he was walking in truth.
Yeah. His walk matched his talk.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, because he and then he lived the truth that he believed. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
It was like a day-by-day situation. He just took each day, you know, walking. It's walking, not walked, or, you know.
Yeah, because it's that all of these are present tense, which means continually. So it's this continual pattern of his life. So he believed in Christ for salvation. He believed that there was a truth, because again, we're looking at, you know, what's going on. This is the early church. He believed there was a truth, and that truth was only found in Jesus Christ. So he wasn't being caught up in all of the aberrant teaching that was going on there, but he was living the truth that he believed, or the truth that he found in Jesus Christ. So he was obviously supportive of John and those that he was sending out for the truth of the gospel. So question number 11, what gave John great joy? Verse 4.
Yeah.
I do too. Yeah. What greater joy that he's poured his life into passing the message, the truth of Christ, and to have those come not only to know him, but then to live for him. I mean, isn't that a joy when you've been just a small part of leading someone to the Lord, and then you have that privilege and joy of seeing them grow in their faith and walking in truth? Yeah, what a great joy that is.
I personally greater joy if my children were walking in the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Well,
I have adopted children.
Yeah, yeah. Well, and here, to that point, here, John, you've seen lots of other places where it talks about children. Sometimes it's those he's led to the Lord, but sometimes it's just those true believers that he's at that point in time ministering to. They were all dear to him. Mm-hmm. So how sweet that is.
I actually heard him talk about this. I actually heard from one of them today.
Oh, isn't that a joy? Oh, that is a joy.
He talked about teaching this adorable girl from Uganda about teaching children the Bible 4 days a week.
Oh, wow. Oh, that just makes me want to jump up and down.
She still signs her name Baldwin.
Oh, that's sweet. Yeah, but I mean, evidence that you poured your life into her and that she's walking with the Lord. That is joyous. Sure. So let's move on. Verse 5, beloved, you are acting faithfully in whatever you accomplish for the brethren, and especially when they are strangers. Mm-hmm. What is characteristic of the one who's acting faithfully?
Loyalty.
Loyalty? Okay. Loyalty to what?
Oh, I didn't get that far.
Okay, well, but look at the verse. I mean, look at the verse, because that's what we're talking about, is if you're thinking about what it means, then look at the verse.
And which verse is it again?
So it's verse 5.
Oh, okay, yeah.
Entertaining strangers.
I was just going to say about the strangers.
Okay.
The strangers, yeah.
Yeah.
He's walking in the... His actions are a testimony of his his faith in the truth and,
mm-hmm.
and
right he, yeah
and the strangers can they see that because a lot of times they might come up to him and say, why are you this way? I want what you have.
Well, and I mean, he definitely was faithful as far as this continuing performance of doing it, right? Mm-hmm. Of faithfulness, loyalty to doing that, loyalty to John, obviously, and to those that he was sending out to spread the gospel. But he was doing that for the sake of, well, we're going to see that, for the sake of Christ, but for these brethren and those he didn't even know. So... he was definitely faithful in that, continuing to do that. Joyce?
He was loving others.
Yes, he was.
In the faith and those not, yeah. He was loving others.
Right, yeah, he was.
We're supposed to treat other people as hospitable. Mm-hmm. That's what the Lord tells us to do.
Right. So it's interesting, this term, acting faithfully, points to this true-hearted manner or right-mindedness. So... for us, when you think through that, if we're ever going to be women who are more consistently true to our word, like obviously John or those knew that they could count on him and go to him for hospitality, he obviously agreed to it, or, put this, not the sign out, but essentially the sign, hey, they can come and they can stay with me, but whatever we say and what we do need to line up. And there needs to be less disjointing, in a sense, between what we believe and how we behave. I mean, I think we see that in him, and between what we promise and what we perform. I know that when we were raising our children, I tried not to make a promise that I wasn't going to follow through with. The same with my grandkids. And so certainly with him, when you look at this, the character of who he was, he continued to do it, and he continued to help support these that were traveling through. And then certainly the verse Matthew 25:23, at the end, well done, good and faithful servant. We want to all be told that, right? That we were good and faithful servants. So verse 6, and they have testified to your love before the church. Joyce mentioned that. So certainly he was acting in love. He loved God, he loved the truth, he loved others. His actions showed sacrificial care and love for fellow believers, even those that he didn't know. And specifically those who were out preaching the gospel, right? They couldn't have done it without the support of all these, one church, and these are little communities, and they have to go on to the next community. They need a place to be. They need food. They need maybe their garments washed or mended or new sandals or all those needs that they may have had as they were going from village to village. So how was Gaius encouraged to send them on their way? Question number 6. How was he encouraged to send them on their way?
The word of God.
Yeah, well, what is that? Oh.
We memorized that last year. Walk in a manner worthy.
Yeah. Oh, right.
So pleasing to the Lord by what God will do, like they will go forth showing love with others from what they have, from what they haven't cheated.
Yeah. Yeah.
I think of that verse with the overflowing.
Right.
And generously until it's overflowing.
Yeah.
God is abundant, so we give abundantly.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, you figure the so this hospitality or this provision and support was love and care. So encouragement, refreshment, providing clothing or washing or mending or you know, place to stay, other needs that they may have, providing a meal, and even sending them with a to-go bag to get them to the next place because they've got a whole day's journey maybe to the next place. So, so verse 7. For they went out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Who are the they we're talking about here?
Strangers or other brethren that were going from town to town.
Mm-hmm.
Yep. I do have a question. Couldn't many of these people have been Gentiles? Were they all Jewish believers?
Well, it certainly could be.
So why can they accept nothing from Gentiles?
Well, we'll talk about that. We'll talk about that in just a second. Yeah, we'll talk about that. Next question, we'll hit that. So hold on just a minute, Nancy. So who's the one referred to by the name? Next question.
The name of God.
Jesus.
So do we have a consensus? What is it?
Jesus.
Right. Okay. Awesome. So the name to a Jew was always, the name was always meant Jehovah. But here, the name for true believers, either Jew or Gentile, is Jesus Christ. Right? They were out sharing the gospel. That was the core of their message. And we know in Acts 4:12 that there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. So without a doubt, they were out for the sake of Jesus Christ. So verse 8, therefore we ought to support such men so that we may be fellow workers with the truth. So what is the therefore there for? Do we know?
Where are you at?
So,
in conclusion, we ought to.
Because we're doing it for Jesus.
Right, yes. Yeah, because it goes back to 7.
It's all about what we're doing for Jesus.
Yeah.
We ought to support each other.
Right.
Oh, I thought you
wanted
just the word therefore.
Yeah. So therefore we ought to support such men so that we may be fellow workers with the truth. So to support means to receive or welcome as a guest in hospitality. So hospitality means more than providing an occasional dinner or offering a room for a night, although it may certainly include these things. What John's speaking in reference to is not only that, but financial assistance and support for them. They didn't have the structure for missionaries back then was not what we have now. So they had to, it had to be really fulfilled and supported through believers in the area. So it's interesting, it was really important that he didn't take money from the Gentiles. Reasons for that, Paul did the same thing. They needed to be set apart from these false teachers, for those that were out peddling, you know, the deceivers, that most of them, I'm not going to say all of them, but a majority of them, they were doing it for fame, for money. Mm-hmm. So, you know, and let's not take from those who they, I mean, if it was a believer, that's one thing. But I mean, I think he makes that distinction of Gentile from the sake that they should not accept any funds from unbelievers. Mm-hmm. So that they could only depend upon those that were faithful, that were true believers. Does that make sense?
What if I didn't say believers?
Yeah, yeah. So,
thank you.
Mm-hmm. So again, what was the objective of the missionaries and traveling teachers and the evangelists? What's that?
Teaching the truth, God's word.
Right?
To share the good news of salvation through the Messiah.
Right, right. So just keep that in mind when you go into your small group discussions this morning. It's going to be important to continue to keep that context in mind, because we're talking about those itinerant pastors that were going to these young small churches. We're talking about those missionaries that were out to just spread the gospel.
To do good.
Yeah, right. So for the sake of Christ. So who can tell me the missionaries that Grace supports right now? What's that?
Bruce and Amy Alford, Gordon Bella Gervasi, Greg and Beecham White, SJ, Mama's Child.
Yeah, yeah. Certainly for those of you that do not know or haven't been a part of discipleship evangelism, if you haven't shared your faith, you have no idea how to share your faith, gone about that, DE equips you. It equips you to be able to go out and share the gospel. So it's not just, here's the content of what you need to share with someone, but oh, by the way, we're going to go and we're going to do it.
Yeah.
And, you know, and someone's going to be along with you to be alongside you as you do it. And then, oh, now you're going to get to do it by yourself. I'll be here, but you get to do it by yourself. And so it really is a good opportunity for discipleship in that area of sharing your faith. So if you haven't done that, is anyone in discipleship evangelism right now besides Donna? I know Donna wears the banner.
Yeah.
But yeah, I'm sure she would agree that if you haven't done that, prayerfully consider that. We're starting one again in the fall, right?
Right.
Yeah, so definitely an opportunity to be trained to teach your faith.
And also an invitation for people to open their homes for them to come to their house and practice.
Mm-hmm.
Or if they don't have a place to go that night, they can come to your home.
Yeah, yeah. Great opportunities there. So in what ways can we support and encourage our current missionaries, the ones that Natasha mentioned?
I said by prayer, by financial support, and giving through our church, even about supports, and maybe sending a letter of encouragement to them.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Well, so that's so special to get a letter.
Okay, yeah. Yeah.
There were people we'd regularly communicate with, but every now and then someone would just send a little note that would make your week.
Yeah. Great, good to hear that. Yeah, so prayer, notes of encouragement. Emails probably don't do it for you as much as a letter that you can put your hands on, right?
Can we still send
emails? Are good.
Letters of encouragement to our mission.
Oh, yeah. Yeah.
Okay. Just give them to the church.
No. If you can talk to Jen about getting address and contact information.
Okay.
Yeah. We can get you set up with that. So the other thing that, again, what John's talking about, offering hospitality currently now, those that come on furlough that may need, a couple of nights or whatnot, or some special need. I know when the Alfords were here, there were some very specific needs that they had that we as a congregation were able to help meet. So that's what we're talking about, is being having that attitude of being ready to help in that area. So there was a question that came up on the bottom of, I think it's page 115, that I wrote, at the time this letter was written, the canon of scripture was not complete. Mm-hmm. And so this is true, but I want to make sure that no one misunderstands what I said here. John wrote this letter before all of scripture was put into the Bible form that we have today. So if you think about it, the Old Testament, Jews held on to that. They had the Pentateuch. I mean, they had the laws. They had, so all of that was kind of compiled. They had that, the New Testament, bringing all of that together. It took a little bit for that to happen. But the last book of the Bible entitled Revelation was written by John in between 85 and 90-something A.D. That completed God's word. Whether it was put together at that point, didn't matter, it was done, it was completed at that point. So there's no, as we all know, there's no addition to this.
Right.
So like if I had, who is it? There's someone we know that's memorized, Susan Heck has memorized, I think, everything in the New Testament.
Yeah. Wow.
Yeah.
I want to be that girl. You know, but to know that once I've memorized that, that is the Word of God in the New Testament. There's no getting a new word or getting something special from God now. It's all right here, right? So I hope that didn't mislead anyone into thinking that certainly the canon of Scripture now, which means the books of Scripture, the letters of Scripture, all of that was put together and it was complete. And that didn't really happen, that bringing those all together, until about the 4th century. And there were revisions of that. But what we see today are 66 books in the Bible were put together during that time frame. So does that, hopefully that clarifies if you were not quite understanding that. Okay, so what have we learned about Gaios? Like, so what have you written down for him here?
4 times called beloved.
What? Okay.
4 times called beloved.
Okay. 4 times called beloved. Okay. What else? What else do you remember from what we've talked about?
Walking in the truth.
Yeah, that's really important, right? We talked about that last week, that if there's repetition, then that's got to be pretty important. So walking in the truth. We've looked at that in last week, and Jen talked about that in some of the lessons she taught. Walking in the truth. Anything else?
Faithful.
What's that?
Acting faithful.
Acting faithful. Okay.
So say, testify to your love before the church.
Yeah.
You love.
Love? Yeah. So, you know, walking in truth, acting faithful, love. Those are important as we think about who he's writing to. And one thing that he's acting faithfully, one thing is he was supporting. The kingdom. I'm just going to put K there. For kingdom. You know, he was supporting those that were going out and sharing the gospel, which then is supporting, you know, the kingdom, the church, the early church. So, yes. Anything else I didn't write up there that you kind of, Deb?
So he was obedient. And maybe that's the same.
Oh, yeah, but no.
It's a different layer.
No, I think it is. This walking in truth, we talked some about that, but that is really important, right? Because that's evidence that you're walking in the truth. You probably aren't going to be able to see it, but I'm going to put obedience under walking in the truth. Because we could also put love under the walking in the truth, right? That connection between love and walking in the truth.
Is there a difference between walking in a manner worthy and walking in the truth? Or are they pretty much the same?
That's a good question. What's that?
I think they're the same. A manner worthy of God and walking faithful, aren't they?
Well, we're talking about walking in the truth, right? In obedience. Because, you know, a manner worthy, you're looking at holiness, you're looking at obedience, you're looking at pursuing those things of the Lord. So
maybe it's just a different angle.
You know, it could be. I mean, that definitely he used all these guys. They would come at it a different way. You know, you're looking at something and, oh, now we switched the side. We're looking at it from a different perspective, meaning the same thing in one sense, but in essence the same thing, but coming at it from a different angle.
Or so, it could be that walking in a manner of God is the number one, and then the A, B, C is the walking in truth, obedience, prayer.
Because you can't have obedience. You can't walk in a manner worthy unless you're walking in the truth, right? That you're walking in Christ and the gospel. So
it also said he was a godly man.
and praiseworthy?
Well, certainly, because John's commending him, right? Mm-hmm. So he's commended, and yeah. Okay. So verses 9 through 10, we move forward to talking about an individual who I'm very thankful we don't have here. So I wrote something to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to be first among them, does not accept what we say. So for this reason, if I come, I'm going to call attention to his deeds, which he does, unjustly accusing us with wicked words and not satisfied with this. He himself doesn't receive the brethren either, and he forbids those who desire to do so and put them out of the church. So question number 4 on, I'm not sure what day that is, day 3 and 4. So all of his actions are in the present tense. So present tense means what?
Now.
Right now.
Present tense.
Currently.
Jenny, what does present tense mean?
Present tense means right now. Ongoing.
Yes, and ongoing. That's the part. That's the
action in progress.
Right, exactly. So it's happening now. But it just keeps on happening, right?
Yeah. And there's also the element of truth in it. Something is something. So there's that element of truth.
Well, but because if something's in the present tense, right, it becomes that because you. It's not like I get frustrated with the guy that cuts me off at the freeway. That was one time. Well, maybe more than one time. But it's not the thing that I'm known for, hopefully, Lord willing. But I mean, this Diotrephes, all of his actions are present tense, which means we're seeing it and they were continuing to see it. So it wasn't just a one-time comment. It wasn't just a one-time attitude. It was ongoing.
He's known by it.
Yeah, he's known by it, right? He's known by it. Yeah. Yeah, that would be him. So, what are some of the ways that John described him in verses 9 and 10?
He is self-seeking troublemaker. He puts himself first, does not ask, does not acknowledge the authority of the disciples, but speaks wickedness against them. He refuses to welcome the brothers and stops those who want to and puts them out of the church.
Okay, so there's a lot there.
So he's opposite of the guy we just talked about.
Oh,
he's totally opposite.
Right? Yeah. Right. So it's interesting. He's not mentioned as the beloved.
No.
Oh no. He loves to be first. You probably don't see this. Loves to be first. Yeah.
Instead of putting God first, he puts himself first.
Well, yeah, and in Colossians 1:18, instead of giving the preeminence to Christ that he claimed it for himself.
He's not hospitable when he doesn't have kindness.
Yeah.
Full of pride.
Oh.
Very prideful.
Yeah.
He's a self-righteous, narcissistic ignoramus.
Who said that?
That's a good word for
He reminds me of somebody I know.
we'll leave it at that. Yeah. So not hospitable. What was something else that would have affected, what would have prompted John to even mention this fellow?
He doesn't receive us.
Yeah. Right, yeah. So he's not, yes, the not hospitable will cover
wicked
that.
Wicked words.
Wicked words. But it's pointed at John and those he's sending and against Christ, right?
Does not accept the truth.
Yeah.
Yes.
He's usurping authority. Mm-hmm. There you go.
Yeah.
His what authority?
Usurping. Yeah.
Surfing?
Usurping.
Usurping.
Because he wants to be the ultimate authority and power.
Yeah. Right. Yeah, he's dominant.
Not only is he doing that, he's telling others to not do it.
Right. I mean, that's a step beyond that, right? Oh, sorry. Yeah, so he's usurping the... So he's taking... He's going to be the authority, and then he's what's happening to those that don't agree with him?
They're out.
They're out, yeah. So he's removing them.
He must have been very powerful to be able to do that. I mean, you can act like a twit, but then to throw people out of the church, he has some twit.
Well, and you know, it reminds me a lot of the description of the Antichrist, where he comes in, he's charismatic, everybody likes him. Mm-hmm. And then all of a sudden, well, how did we get here with this guy in leadership? That is what's going to happen. But yeah, very...
He caused division.
Mm-hmm. Right. Yeah. You know, you don't see him being obedient. Disobedient. What does all that say about him?
He thinks he's above everybody else.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Making himself into a...
Think about the root of this, though. What does it
he's
say?
He's sinful.
Yeah.
Yeah.
He hasn't known God yet.
Exactly. Mm-hmm. Exactly.
What'd she say?
That he doesn't know God yet.
Yeah,
right.
He's sinful. Very sinful. Lost.
Again, we're talking about, you know, a continuous, this represents who he was as a person, right? Unbeliever.
What's interesting is you see this list and you see this person, you know, we've had First John, which is kind of this bigger letter to a group, and now we have a couple of these personal letters, and in First John, he had been telling them all these things to look for. Mm-hmm. This is what a believer looks like, this is what an unbeliever looks like, blah, 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 blah. And then here's an exact example in our churches right now of what this person looks like, and mm-hmm.
Isn't it wonderful how God does that in his word?
Yeah.
And these are little tiny letters. How did they make it in there? Well, they were really important for us to understand the early church and what was going on there.
I was thinking, though, too, that in that being, a person that causes division within the church, we've seen that also. But I think that's what he did too, is he was deliberately...
Well, certainly by his actions,
definitely.
There were those that were trying to do the right thing, and he's put them out.
Yeah.
So, I'm sorry, go ahead, Carol.
Well, interestingly enough, like as we're all talking about it, I'm thinking to myself, he's leading, he's the head of a church that I wouldn't want to be at.
Well, but he's not the head.
Oh.
He wants to be the head, but he's not the head.
Really? What is he?
There's the question. It's like, you know, we don't know the exact role, but he's not the head of the church.
Right. I think one thing that's important to remember is that, you know, a person who would be blatantly behaving and speaking that way, we're all going to kind of probably steer away from. Mm-hmm. But usually this kind of person is very... So attractive personality, often they're really gifted speakers. You know, they have a lot of friends, and people are drawn to them because they're fun to be with, they're articulate, they seem godly, but, you know, when they seek a following and split a church, you know that's not the case.
So he wasn't the head of the church, since he could kick him out. He was just trying to have... to take away some followers for him to start a church.
There's not an indication of that.
Okay.
It's just his big thing with respect to the context of this letter is John's going, this fellow, and here's the description of him,
He is one, he's somebody we don't want to be imitating, but the most important is that he was preventing, he was hindering the gospel. He was hindering the spread of the gospel by you know, again, we don't know. The first fellow we talked about may or may not have been in his church. By context and looking at things, he probably wasn't. But this guy's hindering the truth in the fact that he's not supporting it. He's not providing for those missionaries. So,
would they have more than one church in these areas?
Well, yeah, because they were, you know, they would be maybe a day's journey away from each other. I mean, you look at the sprinkling of where, you know, they're thought to be all these little churches. They were small community churches, right? They starting out.
You know, Paul sent these letters, and you send this one to Laodicea.
Right, yeah.
This letter will come to you at Colossae.
Yeah, so if you look on the map and you see where those that are mentioned, they're... You know, they're spaced apart, but they're not like Marysville, where there might be X number of... No, it would have been one, because we're talking about the early churches. We're establishing churches. So I'm going to move on to verse 11. Okay.
Well, I know, I just want to say that really clarified, because perhaps if you talked about it being charming and charismatic, I didn't think of that. Maybe they were not seeing this the way it was.
And that could be.
They didn't see the results, perhaps.
Right.
They just could very well be. This guy, he's so cool.
Yeah.
And then John, in 2-4 sentences, says,
So, according to verse 11, he says, "Beloved, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. The one who does good is of God, and the one who does evil has not seen God." So what's the point of what John's been writing in verse 9 and 10?
What number are we on now?
7.
Can I follow what Diotrephes is saying? Follow the truth, not him. He's not of the truth.
Right, yeah. Yeah, he's doing evil, he's an unbeliever. But on the other side of that, what's the other side of that?
Follow what's
good. Imitate good.
Right, imitate good. So 1 John 4, 7, and 8, a song comes to mind that I learned in Sunday school, but, you know, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is..." What? "From God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God, and the one who does not love does not know God, for God is love." That defines him, that he's not of God, right? That he's not born of God or knows God because he's not loving. What does imitate mean?
Copy, be like.
Okay, yeah. Yeah, it's emulating an example. It's to follow. What was that, Sally?
Resemble.
Oh, okay. Yeah, yeah. So how can we imitate what's good?
To copy.
Okay. What's the root of that, though?
Christ. God's word.
What's that?
Follow Christ.
Yeah. Follow Christ.
Walk by the Spirit.
Yeah. And walk by the Spirit. So the first thing is we need to know what's good.
Right.
So to do what is inherently good and inspired and empowered by God. That's good. We need to know that. And then what it looks like, which Karen said, is to be walking after Christ, walking in Christ, walking by the Spirit.
And to know the Word.
Yeah, right.
The truth, you know.
Right.
To know what is good.
Yeah. Right.
Was this in, I don't know, I have this written down and I'm thinking it came from the dictionary. It is our duty to imitate the example of our Savior.
Yes. Okay. Oh, was it an example?
Yeah.
Okay, yeah. Okay. Absolutely. Great. So, verse 12. Verse 12. Demetrius. Okay, we've got a new guy. I think this pen needs to be thrown away. Okay. All right, so what do we know about him? How's he described? Question number 10.
As a godly man committed to the truth and has well-deserved praise from all who know him.
Okay.
He has a good testimony.
A good testimony. So someone who has a good testimony, what does that look like?
Obedience, love.
Yeah.
He's obedient.
Yeah, this word testimony means report.
Good reputation.
Yeah, good reputation. But that reputation is based on what?
John testifies, and so do the others.
Okay, and what else?
Truth.
So we were talking about this in leaders' meeting yesterday, and you know, Jen, repeat. Can you repeat what you said yesterday? I thought it was good, and I'm not going to articulate it probably as well as you did. If you remember what you said.
Well, we were. I'm a picture person, if you don't know that about me. And I was thinking in terms of mathematical equations and proofs, and how you have something that is the same. It means it's congruent. So you have these things, which are, you know, A, and then if B lines up to that, you can lay it on the top and you say, oh, they're congruent, they're the same. So in that way, truth and the testimony that he was giving were congruent.
Right, because it goes back to the walking in truth. He was so obedient and walking in truth that was a testimony for the truth that he was living out. Yeah. So I'm not quite sure how we write that up there on the board, but
just put Jenny's name up there.
The symbol for congruent is an equal sign with a squiggly line on top of it.
Yeah.
It basically means like they're the same. The same.
Yeah.
Equals.
I'll just say equals truth. How's that? Yeah. So he was genuine and godly character. And his behavior lined up with the truth itself, how important that is. And he was faithful, and he was true, and even truth itself joins in this testimony of how trustworthy he was. An older commentator wrote, Burdick is his name, even truth bears witness since his life is in accordance with the truth. So the truth testifies concerning the kind of man that he was. Wow.
I love this letter when you kind of step back, because 1 John shows, like Jen was saying, shows the whole abstract idea. These are the things. And then the two letters that follow are just loaded with examples. And then in this letter in particular, he starts off with the righteous, then goes to the contrast, no, watch out for this guy, and then ends with the righteous.
Right. Yeah. Which is why then I had you in question number 13, compare these two.
Yeah.
Right? So we have this person who is, you know, known by his pride and preeminence or wanting to be first, not accepting the truth, not loving, you know, this overall usurping of authority. And then you have he's saying, imitate what's good. And he's talking to this fellow here, right? Imitate what's good. Well, it's this fellow.
And the fruit of the Spirit.
You know,
for imitating the truth.
Yeah. So what has prompted John to write to Gaius?
Is that a question?
Yeah. What number is that? Number 14.
Oh, 14. Oh, okay.
Question number 14.
Oh.
What was that?
I was just reading the rhythm.
Oh, okay.
He wanted to encourage Gaius?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, he wanted to be an encouragement.
He wants to have a personal fellowship with
believers.
Right.
Oh, mm-hmm. He wants to speak to him face to face. Mm-hmm.
Right.
He wanted, right. He's coming to condemn the behavior of Diotrephes and emphasize the importance of truth.
Okay. Any other thoughts there?
Well, I guess it was what B said, set everything straight, everything's all messed up, and he wants to come and make things right the way God would have it.
And then think about what's happening here. Early church, early church. We've got the gospel going out.
And he said he has more to say and said you don't want to overwhelm him with everything in this letter. This is what I'm giving you now, but there's more, so I'll meet with you and I'll teach you when I get there.
Right, so right.
Start with this and there's, you can get too much in the letter and you're going to get...
Mm-hmm. Right, the main things, right?
Yeah.
I mean, the bottom line here is for the sake of the gospel, right? For the sake of the name of Jesus Christ. What prompted him to write the letter is he's commending one fellow. He's giving the example of the one that we shouldn't be imitating, the evil fellow, who's not even working towards furthering the gospel. And we have Demetrius, who is that example that's the one that's worthy to be imitated, right? So we have in here the whole idea of who we need to be hospitable to, and in this case, you know, we've got this example of this fellow who is taking in those teachers and those missionaries, and he was providing for them, and then we have one that was just hindering, like, we're not doing this, and we're going to... So it makes me think that they're probably not in the same church body, but he may or may not have known what was going on, but the point was, it's all for the sake of Jesus Christ, for the name of Jesus Christ, for the furthering of the gospel. You know, you think about the ramifications, all of God, you take God out of the equation. This had to happen. John had to be out there, you know, encouraging those that were out there doing the right, walking the truth. And then we have this fellow who's not doing that, who's kicking people out, who's, you know, that's a discouragement, especially for those that were in that church who wanted to do the right thing, who were wanting to support missions and support these, provide hospitality for them. So you look at what had to happen in the early church, to where we can be here today to have the truth and to, you know, just, you think about just history of the church and how important it was, the purity of the church, the furthering of the gospel was so important.
I was also thinking as I looked at good testimony equals truth, well, the truth also exposes a person like Diotrephes.
Yeah. Eventually.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Well, then, yeah. And John's going to come with that.
Yes.
The
yeah.
Truth always exposes that.
Yeah. Well, I think like Deb said yesterday, is like when somebody like that's confronted, you know, most likely they're just going to leave and move, go on to the next place where they can continue to do what they've been doing at the church they're at. But we don't know any more details other than that. But John closes his letter with this sweet promise of being able to see Gaius face to face. And what a sweet encouragement that had to have been. And then he uses the common Jewish farewell, peace. Mm-hmm. So, as we carefully consider what and how we are to apply the truths we've learned from 3 John, I pray that we will be women who are known as women who walk in the truth, who are women who live lives that line up with what we believe, who love God and love others, and who imitate what is good, following those who are following Christ, and who support those who are spreading the gospel for God's glory. So let me just close in our prayer. Father, thank you for this precious little letter that John wrote to Gaius. Thank you, Lord, that he loved the truth, that he walked in the truth, that he was an example. Father, thank you for the example of Demetrius, Lord, that his good testimony, that he was faithful to the truth, that he was known by his love and the obedience to the truth. Father, thank you that you have brought us this precious word, all 66 books of the Bible, Lord, that you have brought together. No man could have done that. And I just thank you for that. I thank you for what we've learned this morning, Lord, how important it is that we walk in a manner worthy of our calling, that we walk in truth, and that we walk in love for each other and for God. Lord, thank you for our time together as we go to our small groups. I pray that our discussion would be fruitful, that we would continue to consider the context of 1 John and what you'd have us to glean out of it in our walk with you. We just praise you and thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Thank you, ladies.